Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I preached the last part of Luke chapter 5. I want to go to the front part of Luke chapter 5 because it's a fish story. You know, the Lord Jesus expects Peter to give up fishing. Now, you know, that's a real task to get a man to give up fishing or a woman who likes to fish. Did you see that bumper sticker? It says this: my wife says if I go fishing one more time, she's going to leave me. And the next line says, I sure am going to miss her. I think that says it all, doesn't it? Now, his priorities are mixed up, but it does say it all about those who love to fish. I'm sure Peter loved fishing. I'm sure he could say to the Lord when the Lord asked him to leave his boat, I'm sure he could say, but Lord, all I know is fishing. But Lord had something else in mind for him and some others. Would you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 11 tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Would you bow with me for prayer? I want to preach to you tonight on surrender for missions. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, it's true, you probably will not call every single person in this church to a full-time ministry of church planting missions. I pray that every single one of us would struggle with the possibility. And Father, I do know that you've called every one of us to participate, to be a winner of souls in this location and in neighboring locations and the uttermost parts of the world. And Lord, I do not know how we can do that unless we invest in sending someone in our place somewhere where we cannot be ministering. And I pray, Father, that you might make the simplicity of that real to everyone here. Lord, every one of us needs to surrender for missions. There are some that need to surrender what they're doing now and accept the call to be a full-time church planting missionary. And Lord, all of us, those who remain here to hold the ropes, must be surrendered to pray for those who go, must be surrendered to, Lord, give part of what you've given to them and the labor, the thing that you've called them to do in their vocation, to turning it into a mission enterprise, Lord, and make sure that we do our part in our partnership and our place in your will to reach this world. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. May there be those who would take that final moment of decision and trust you, Lord, with their lives. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our greatest need for world evangelization is not money. Our greatest need is not manpower. I believe we have the manpower. Our greatest need is surrendered manpower. I believe we have everything we need. I believe that God's calling a whole lot of more people than are going. You know, this was a defining moment in Peter's life. I read an article not too long ago called The Defining Moment. One morning, you'll wake up totally unaware that today you will make a decision that will define your life for years to come, perhaps forever. If you had known this moment was approaching, you would have prepared for it. But you didn't. Each of us will experience moments that are far more important than all the others. In these moments, we will say or do something because such behavior has become second nature to us. But the consequences will be drastically different. Senator Dan Coats said one time, "Character cannot be summoned at the moment of crisis if it has been squandered by years of compromise and rationalization. The only testing ground for the heroic is the mundane. The only preparation for that one profound decision which can change a life or even a nation is those hundreds of half-conscious, self-defining, seemingly insignificant decisions made in private. Habit is the daily battleground of character. Our character is the scene of great battles. In the last analysis, it will nudge us in one direction or another. Fortunately, we can learn from those who have gone before us. The Bible is full of defining moments, both good and bad. Real people in real life, situations just like us, from their example, we can learn how to prepare for our defining moment." This scene in Luke chapter 5, beside the Lake Gennesaret, Jesus has gone to work with Peter, James, and John. And in the work climate, we have Peter in these circumstances having a defining moment that will affect the rest of his life. This passage is interesting to me because on this particular day, Christ entered into the routine of Peter and the other fishermen to test their commitment to the gospel ministry. Jesus was fishing too, but he had a bigger catch in mind, men for missions. Notice with me, that there is a process to surrender that the Lord leads them through. The Lord challenged them. I want you to notice the process very quickly. First of all, you need to understand that he was not talking about the future. He wanted to know what they would surrender presently. I meet a lot of folks who have surrendered to full-time missions. I go back to those churches, and they're still grappling with that decision. Therefore, it did not become a defining moment in their life. There's something that your pastor and this preacher or a missionary cannot do for you. They cannot take a defining moment step for you. They cannot do your praying for you. They cannot do your giving for you. And they cannot surrender your life for you. Only you can do that. And this happens in Peter's life. But it was a process. I'm glad the Lord let me teach a fourth grade Sunday school class before he called me to preach. I would have quit. I wasn't ready. But you know, if I hadn't been willing to do a bus route and teach a fourth grade Sunday school class, I don't believe he ever called me to be a youth pastor or allowed me to be a principal of a Christian school or to build a church, or to pastor Great Hope Baptist Church. I don't believe I had ever responded to the challenge to give to missions with $2 in my first Faith Promise conference, I don't believe he'd ever let me come to the place where I'd be able to preach to you tonight. That's a process of surrender. Jesus said, Peter, would you thrust out your boat a little from the shore? And that's not threatening, is it? Thrust out a little from the shore so I can use it as a pulpit, a reverse. I'll be in the water, you're on the bank, and you can hear me and you can see me in the water. I'll be at a lower position than you are. That was the idea. Thrust out a little from the shore. Secondly, after he preached, he said, launch out into the deep. And then thirdly, those clean nets that he had just were messy that he cleaned up, he said, let down your nets. Notice it's plural. And then after the catch, he says, leave your boats. There's a process to surrender. And if this is the first missions challenge you've had, you may or may not surrender your full life to become a missionary, but you probably will surrender to give something every time you get paid to help a missionary go. I promise you, Pastor, I wouldn't support a missionary that was not involved in Faith Promise himself. Why? Why? That's almost like a pastor that doesn't tithe. Why? I had a guy tell me one time. He tried to talk. He said, look, I think I need to resign. I said, man, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And he kept on. Finally, he told me, this preacher, he said, but I don't even tithe. I said, you need to resign. I want you to notice four areas where he was challenged, and I believe that we'll all have to be challenged in these four areas if we're really going to surrender for missions. Number one, we must surrender our present position. The process of moving forward from the shore to the ship to total surrender. What is your present position with the Lord? Where are you? Are you on the shore? Are you in the ship? Are you standing in ankle-deep water? You will not drown on the shore. You will not drown in ankle-deep water. If you get out in the deep, you could possibly drown, especially if God fills your boat with fish to the point that it might sink. It's not dangerous on the shore. It's safe. But you'll miss the miracle that takes place out in the deep if you stay on the shore. Are you a shallow water Christian? What is your present position? Where are you? Are you content to stay on the shore and miss the miracles out in the deep? Can you get excited about what God is interested in? Listen, folks. We must give God a place to work in our lives. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Have you given God a place to work in your life? Are you just treading water? Are you floating downstream with the current? Or are you at a place where God is using you? And don't misunderstand me. God is using you folks in this church if you're involved. The principle is simply this. Christ did not do anything until they did something. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting. Doesn't mean that Christ, God in flesh, could not, but in His economy, He has chosen to use you and I. Dr. E.G. Robertson said something years ago when I was a young pastor, and it blew me away at first, but I began to think about it, and he was right. He said, God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no tongue but our tongue. That's not a limitation on God. That's a part of God's economy. God wants us to follow Him. I didn't make it that way. I don't know why God would use me. I could have come up with some better choices. The only thing is there are people more qualified than I am that were not willing. God will use anybody that's willing. You said, God has used some, He has rebuked me so much, He's used some people that I thought, how did He ever do that? They were willing. I don't think Peter wanted to put his nets in the water again after working on them things. How about you? You've been fishing all night. You're ready to go home and get some breakfast, aren't you? He said, Lord, I've been fishing all night. You know what he was saying? He said, Lord, I am the fisherman. Okay, I do this for a living. I've been out there all night. Night fishing is the best. And you, there's nothing out there. He said, but at thy word, I'll let down a net. Now, he had enough, faith to at least put one net in the water. He didn't put his nets like Jesus asked him. That little S means a lot. It means he had only a one net faith. He didn't have a net's faith. And the result of it, God had to perform more than one miracle. Number one, I wrote in my Bible, breaking but not broke. They should have broken the net. And the boats should have sunk, but it didn't sink. So God had to perform three miracles. Number one, the fish. Number two, the net didn't break. And number three, the boat didn't sink. You see, if we just do what God says, he wouldn't have to work so hard. Let me give you an illustration of this, of God doing something because man responds properly. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 14, where God opened the Red Sea. It's interesting to me, the response there. Here they, the Jews have followed Moses after the plagues, and they've seen what God can do to deliver. Now their back's against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming down upon them. They think they're going to be slaughtered. And so you know they blame Moses, right? And so you see, the response. You have three responses here. Look at the response of the people in verse 12 of Exodus 14. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Okay, there's that group that says, preacher, leave us alone. Why don't you just leave us alone? Why don't you leave my children alone? I don't want them to go to the mission field. I want to see my grandkids grow up. But you don't understand. I want my son to go to a good college where he can get a football scholarship and he can play football. He may get in the NFL. A whole lot of the guys like that thought that. You say, you're messing with me now. I know. Hey, listen, if I can get God to mess with you, it'd be a whole lot worse than this preacher. I'm just a little guy. The bottom line is, leave us alone. We'd have rather stayed there in Egypt and eat them garlics and leeks and been in slavery than to die out here. Moses, you brought us out here to die. All right, notice Moses' response. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Well, there's some faith in Moses' statement. But the problem is God had already given marching orders to him. And he's saying, look, let's just stand still and see what God will do. Now, it sounds like he's got a lot of faith to hear what God's response is. Look at God's response in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now, there is God rebuking Moses for praying about something he's already told him to do. Somebody said, well, preacher, I tithe. I think I'll pray about tithing. You don't need to pray about tithing. That's like praying that you're going to take another breath. God's already spoken on that subject. He says it belongs to me. He's already commanded us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. How are you going to do that from Woodbridge, Virginia? Now, when he gave that command, it was 11 men on the mount there. And they didn't own a cell phone, a bicycle, and didn't know what an airplane was. And he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's never rescinded that command and expected them to do it. It's still viable today. Notice what God said. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they do what? Go forward. Let me tell you something, folks. If Moses hadn't been willing to put his big toe in the Red Sea, it would not have opened. If he hadn't taken that rod and pointed it and used it. And God said, what have you got in your hand, Moses? I asked you, what do you have in your hand? Is it surrender to God? You see, there's the principle, folks. Until they were willing to march towards the Red Sea and take that rod and point it, they were dead on that bank because Pharaoh and his army would have killed them. So, ladies and gentlemen, we must surrender our present position. Are you giving God a place to work in your life? I always challenge our people to give funds to their little children to give to missions. Because I say, it's not that they're going to give a lot of money. You need to develop a giver. You need to teach them not to keep everything you give them. And you will help them greatly. It's all about their character. And one day they will have a defining moment because you taught them to be a giver, not a taker. Number two, God challenged them to surrender their present position, but we must surrender our present profession. Now that's what we do for a living. Peter could have said, as I said, Lord, all I've known is fishing. You can say, wait a minute, I went 4 years of college so I could be a football coach and teach. And God called me to preach. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? The bottom line is, there are four aspects to our job. Peter was about to experience a career change, wasn't he? What are those? First of all, providership. We provide for our family and for ourselves. But I want to ask you a question. Is it just a job? Is it just a job? Are you like the stonecutter who was asked by the journalist, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm making $5 an hour cutting stones. And he asked the man beside him who was whistling whatever song made him happy. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. He's still making $5 cutting the same stones. But his perspective was that I am doing something, I'm building something, I'm a part of something bigger than I am. William James said the greatest value of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. Are you spending your life for something that will outlast it? He said, how do you do that as a plumber? How do you do this as an electrician? How do you do that working for the government? Yeah, how do you do that working for the government? I never considered that. I have thoughts when I'm preaching, and I begin to develop them, so excuse me. But the bottom line is, we have providership. Then another aspect of our job is promotion. You want to be the best at what you do, right? You want to get promoted at what you do. I am convinced that some Christians never get promoted because they think they deserve better and act like God deserves less. You know, think about a church. Why should God allow Great Hope Baptist Church or Heritage Baptist Church to do more for missions if they're not going to take a step of faith? Why should God give you more to give if you're not going to give of some of what you have? Or you like the guy who says, well, you know what? Preacher, when I win the lottery, you shouldn't even play the lottery. When I win the lottery, if I get $1 million, I'm going to give $100,000 to missions. Well, la-di-da. If you're not giving a penny out of every dime to the church to make sure the ministry here goes on, you're not going to give $100,000 out of $1 million. And some of you didn't know I knew that much math, but I do. And I've never won the lottery. You've got to play to win. Joseph is a good example. If anybody should have pouted and said, God's not good to me, look what I did. All I did was told them my dreams. They threw me in a pit. My brother sold me. Then I ended up in Potiphar's house. I worked hard for him, made him money. He put me in charge of everything. His floozy wife came after me, and I rejected her. Could have had her and fled. And just because she was a spurned woman, I get thrown in prison. And he worked himself to death up to warden of the prison, foreman of the prison. And you know what? Most of us would have let Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker rot in jail after that. But he interpreted their dreams. One of them lost his life. The other one got restored, and he never said anything until Pharaoh had a dream. And guess what? Joseph was positioned by God through hardship all the way to becoming like a god to Pharaoh. He was in charge of the finances of the world. All for the purpose of saving his family and Jacob and the nation of Israel and the tribe of Judah and preserving the messianic promise that would come through the tribe of Judah. That's how God is able to work in the life of a person through difficulty if they don't become a pouter. Do the best you can where you're at in spite of what people do to you. And then promotion's part of our job. And then partnership. You'll need some help to get where you're going. Missionaries need help. Churches, look, this is a partnership. You're doing something for me in Korea that I cannot do. You're not the beggar. We're all beggars. I need you. And we need to understand that. Pastors need to understand that. It's not the ones who receive the funds who make the greatest commitment. Or the ones who receive the funds make the greatest commitment. But we need to hold the ropes. We have our part in this partnership. And we need to understand. I'll tell our missionaries, look, get up and ask for things. You are not a beggar. We are asking you to hit on us for God's grace and God's glory. And so there's this partnership. The Lord entered, get it, the Lord entered into their workplace and turned carnal activity into spiritual enterprise. You know what? I believe God can do that with anybody's job. Hey, listen, it's real simple. Jesus went to work with them. May I say to you, you take on world evangelization from your position in faith and what God lays on your heart, and you take Jesus to work with you because you're surrendered for missions. That boat became spiritual. It was a pulpit. It gave him an opportunity to preach to the masses. Peter's boat had never been filled like that before. It had never been used like that before. He just wanted to use his boat. The principle is this: missions giving will change the impact of your job. It'll give meaning to what you're doing. So, ladies and gentlemen, this conference is to help you to have a perspective on what you're doing, your profession. And you may not stop being a plumber or electrician or government worker, but you'll understand that what you're doing has been turned into a missionary enterprise because you're involved in something bigger than you are. Amen? Now, that's a perspective that we need to have. And you do count. So we need to surrender our present position. Can God use me where I'm at? Yes, He can. If not, you need to move. Am I willing to surrender my present profession? And number three, we must surrender our present possessions. You know, what are you doing with what God has given you? The process of surrender begins with your possessions. Notice the steps. And I already gave these to you. Thrust out a little. That was his boat, right? That was Peter's greatest possession. Now, I fished from the bank before. You catch more fish if you're mobile and you can get along the bank. You need a boat. So though the nets are important and all of it's important, you got to have a boat. I know that's true. My son and I used to do a lot of fly fishing. I had a missionary who makes Baron threes. Winston fly rods. I haven't had it in the water yet. You know why? Because when my son started pastoring, he took the boat. I'm not bitter. But he's done a whole lot more fishing than I've done because he has the boat. I helped him build it. But you see, he bought the boat initially. That's another subject. Thrust out a little. Then he said, and this is really getting messy with it. He said, "Now, no problem. I can see where you're at. My boat's right there. I can still jump into the water and get to it." Peter's thinking, "I can mend my nets on the shore while you're preaching on my boat. But now you want to go out there again? Been out there, Lord. Don't you know what time? Do you know how?" He could have given all kinds of arguments. "We're sleepy. We haven't eaten. And you want to go fishing? Launch out into the deep." And then verse 4, "Let down your nets." Now he's really messing with him. And then he says, "Leave your boats." Now here's the question. "Peter, how far will you let me take your boat?" How far will you let God take you with your possessions? How far? "Peter, will you give up the boat?" Thrust out a little, launch out in the deep, get your nets dirty again, leave your boats. How far will you let me take you? The principle is this. He wanted to use what they had right then. Right at that moment. Now here's the question. Is what you have available to God? The Lord wants what? A clean net. He wants a clean net. We must be qualified to serve Him. And He wants what we have. Peter surrendered his possessions. And there's the point I want you to get, folks. I believe this is imperative. Peter surrendered his boat, his greatest possession, before he ever surrendered his life. Do you understand? God made him, put him in a place where he had to say, "I'm going to give up the greatest possession I have to do what God wants me to do." Now, folks, that's hard. I wanted to be a football coach so bad from the time I was in the sixth grade. I dreamed it. I just wanted to do it. I liked it. When I was in grad school and I got a subject, team teaching, you know what I used for an illustration in grad school? A dive play. It showed 11 parts of it. And when I got through, Sid Cates from Northside came and said, "Would you like to coach for our team?" I said, "Man, I'm a principal of school. No, I don't want to do that." Because everybody has to do their part. This thing of team teaching. And I dealt with that. See, God, and I'm glad I did. I don't miss that a bit. Not one bit. The bottom line is, Peter surrendered his possession before his life. And folks, that's crucial. I don't believe God will call someone from here to the mission field, number one, if you've never led anybody to Christ. And number two, if you've never given sacrificially to some degree to missions. I don't believe it will. I just believe there are steps in a process to surrender. I had a young man to come to me at Great Hope years ago, and he was graduating. Nice kid. He wasn't called to preach. I wasn't going to tell him that because I'd been fooled before. He was young. And he told me when he got out of college, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I want to go to the mission field." I said, "Stephen, that is great. What a blessing. I'll really pray with you about that." And then I looked at him, I said, "Stephen, have you ever led anybody to Christ?" He said, "No, sir, I haven't." I said, "Well, Stephen, here's what I want you to do. When you've led someone to Christ, I want you to come back and we'll talk about it." He's never been back. And you know, we sometimes, if somebody says they'll go, we'll say, "Let's lay hands on them." I believe God wants our best. You find that big strapping guy that's all athlete, all brains, can sing, do it all, everything he touches turns to gold, and I believe God wants him. And I believe he wants a little scrawny guy that's got a heart of gold and is a servant's heart. I believe he wants him to go. The guy that's never done anything wrong in school, I want him. And the guy that messed up, that got it right. You know, I've learned this about young people. The ones that God could really use sometimes can mess up. You know why? They make decisions. Sometimes they're wrong. Thank God when they're a type A personality like me and they do something right. I didn't always. But the bottom line, we must surrender our present position, our present profession, and our present possessions. But God will challenge us with one more thing, and this is probably the most important. Because until you surrender this, till God changes, as I said the other night, your heart, your perception, you're not going to surrender your position or your profession or your possessions. God will challenge our present perception. Here's an interesting statement. And if you know anything about Peter, you know it's really something's going on here. Notice how Peter responds in verse 8. Peter's perception must have changed when he saw what the Lord could do with his possessions when totally surrendered to Him. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, get it? What did he see? The miraculous catch of fish. A net that should have broke. A boat that should have sunk. A Guinness Book of Records catch on the dock that he didn't even believe was out there because he'd been out there. And he was a professional fisherman. You see, when Peter saw what God could do with his most prized possessions when surrendered to Him, he was a changed man. Notice what he did. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Now, this is the same guy when Jesus said, "Tonight all of you will deny me and forsake me." Peter said, "Lord, I know what you're working with here. I'm just ad-libbing. These guys probably will. I mean, I can understand when you're saying that, but me, I'd die for you." Peter had a high opinion of himself. You know, Peter had an opinion on every subject. He was a hero of every story and expressed his opinion on every occasion. He said, "Lord, though these guys would die for you," though they forsake you, "I would die for you," before the night was over and the cock crowed three times. He denied, and the Lord turned and looked at him. Best thing ever happened to Peter, and he became a broken Peter, and he realized that God knew him better than he knew himself, and he went out and wept bitterly. Best thing ever happened to Peter. Peter, publicly, before his friends, would not ordinarily fall down at any man's feet, even Jesus. Something's happened to Peter. When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. My son and I used to go out fishing. And I remember one occasion, we caught about 5 or 6 bass. That was pretty good with us with fly rods. And we came back, and we were excited. And I hollered at my wife. I said, "Come out here, honey." We dumped them on the sidewalk in the front of the house. And she came out there. Now, if you... put my wife in Peter's situation, here's what would have happened. She would have walked out and seen those fish and been amazed, because we'd never caught that many at one time. And she would have fell down at her husband's feet and said, "Depart from me, O husband, for I'm a sinful wife." Now, you really believe that was going to happen? Not on your life. You know what she said? She said, "I'm really happy for you guys, but you're going to have to clean them. I'll cook them, but you're going to have to clean them." And it wasn't natural for Peter to humble himself publicly before anyone, except for one thing. Peter is a surrendered man. Peter doesn't care what those men think anymore. Peter is through fishing. Peter is open to whatever Jesus wants. Peter says, "I see you, Lord, differently. My perspective of you has changed, and my perspective of myself has changed." And we must surrender our perception. I had a man in my church who's a professional. And he said, "My daughter's too smart," and he's smart, the whole family's smart, "to go to a Christian college. She's now floundering after going to an Ivy League college about what she wants to do." And her heart was tender while she was in our school. She's a good girl. She's not a bad girl. "My daughter is too smart for God to use her full time. Is your daughter and son too good, too smart, too above it all to serve God?" Parents need to surrender their children to God. "I beg God to use my son." God's using him. I beg God to call my daughters. He's called one to the mission field. You're supporting her. We need to send our best. It takes a lot when you surrender your children to the mission field because you've surrendered your grandchildren. I love Vera. She's the cutest little girl. When I think about them being in Labrador, I feel the same way I did when I married Nate to Christy. I went on preacher about how we watched you as a little girl, and you know how dads do, and I was making everybody tear up, Christy's butt fall apart, standing in front of me. Talked about her growing up and all the things that we went through with her. And it was real precious. And then I turned to Nate, and I said, Nate, you are a thief. And then I backed up and said, no, I'm just kidding. He's a wonderful man. But bottom line is, folks, we need to surrender our perception. He saw the Lord differently. He saw himself differently. And get it, he saw what he was doing differently. Let me ask you a question. Is it time for you to dock your boat and give Christ all your time? I'll preach that's for somebody else. Maybe not. At the end of life, we're going to find that the only things we've lost were those things we tried to keep. So I conclude with this. Questions about the points. Where are you tonight with the Lord? Can God use you where you're at? What are you doing today? Are you building the kingdom of God or just making a living? What are you doing with what God has given you? Final question. Will you leave your boat and nets if he requires it? Jesus didn't stop with Peter's boat. Jesus wanted Peter. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I had a defining moment like that. I decided whatever God wanted. I said, Lord, you save me, I'll do anything you want. That happened when I got saved. And though I still wanted to teach and coach a little bit, I'll never forget the moment when I said, well, it doesn't matter, Lord, whatever you want. And I wrote him a blank check. I said, here. That's surrender. Maybe God wants you to have a defining moment. You can make 100 excuses. What if? What if? What if? Well, what if? You know, I don't have a crystal ball, but I know the end of the story. But I know one thing. I have a window of opportunity. I don't know how many more years I have, but I do not want to waste that opportunity.